You have to turn on your microphone.
Is this better?
Oh, yes.
All right. I don't know how that got shut off. Well, I'm going to say that again so everyone hears it. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's great to be with you this morning. And as was mentioned, I'm the campus pastor at Concordia University. It's great to be back. To be with you, maybe it was right around this time last year or sometime. I know it hasn't been too long ago, and I'm looking forward to being with you today and sharing the word. And I have to admit, I'm a little hungry, so I'm looking forward to Steve's Deli right afterwards. And so we'll make it quick here. No, and all the people said, "Amen." All right, we're good. We're good to go. It is wonderful to be with you again, and to see student Tristan, a buddy of mine, and as he's living in Detroit, it made me think about Detroit. We were just talking about Detroit earlier today, and I grew up in Southwest Detroit. I'm a city boy, born and raised in Southwest Detroit. There's no South Detroit, and so when I say I'm from Detroit, it's actually Detroit. It's not Livonia. It's not Novi, it is Detroit. And so, grew up in the city, and I remember just really loving it. It was a really diverse area of the city, and had a great neighbors. Well, there was a neighbor girl that down the street that had a crush on me. Now, I was 7, and she was like 5. All right, so, now, actually, I think at this point, it's about 5, and she was maybe 3 or something, 6, some right in there. Yeah, I was robbing the cradle for sure. And an older man, and I had no interest in her, though, to be honest. But she had a crush on me, like, isn't he the cutest thing? And so his mom and my mom were friends, and one day, Sherry, the girl, was having a hard time, and the mom called down to our house, say, "Hey, can Randy go down and walk, just take her for a walk or something?" And my mom said, "Yes, he can." I'm like, what, you know, she's talking to me like, "You're going to take Sherry for a walk?" I'm like, no, I'm not. Yeah, at that point, girls had cooties. And so, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. And like, no, you are going to do that. Okay, mom. And so I walked down to Sherry's house about 5 houses down. And she comes out, she's all excited, and she grabs my hand. I'm like, oh my goodness. And like, I'm hoping none of my friends see me. And so they said, mom said, just take her for a walk around the block. Well, city blocks, it's long, and then it's narrow, and then it's long. You know, so you're going, and I'm walking with her, and she's just looking up, and she's having a great time, and I am mortified, but she's having a great time. And we go down the block, and then we make that turn, and she's, her grip is getting a little tighter, because she hadn't been this far. And so it's getting tighter, and then I make the other turn, and we're walking this way down the block on another street. And she's starting to get a death grip on my hand because she's so afraid because she thinks we're a million miles from home at this point. And she's beginning to cry. I'm like, oh, no. Like, if it's not bad enough, I got to hold this girl's hand. And she's crying. And so I said, we're almost home, we're almost home. And so we made that other turn, and she loses it. And she's I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home. I'm like, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you home. No, I want to go home. And so, what do I have to do? Take her back that route that she was familiar with. Take her back. Took her back home. And as I was thinking about that this morning, just reminds me, isn't this what we do with God a lot? Like, we believe, like, we almost become practical atheists, as if God does not love us, as if God does not know what he's doing, that he is not holding our hand, that he's going to be able to bring us safely to himself. We go through this, and we want the comfort. We want to know what's going on at all times. Being able to trust, being able to work through doubts that we have at times. When we don't understand what his hand is doing, that we can trust his heart. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as your servant John the Baptist said, may you increase and may I decrease. I pray, Lord, that the word that goes out this morning is more than just information, that it leads to transformation, not just data, but deliverance. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So in our text, it was about this like high point for John the Baptist. The very reason why he came to proclaim the Messiah is coming, to prepare a way so that when Messiah comes on the scene, people are ready, their hearts are prepared to receive the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the king has arrived. Wherever the king is, there is the kingdom, especially when the king has all power and authority. Everywhere he goes is kingdom. And so it's this high point. He's got disciples, and John the Baptist does, and he baptizes Jesus. Clouds open up. Father speaks, "This is my son." Holy Spirit descends on him. It's at baptism that he actually understood Jesus is this Messiah, which is, it's interesting because they were cousins. And so it appears that Jesus lived a very regular life, that it wasn't obvious as they're playing ball or whatever, "I'm playing ball with the Messiah." And then when the Holy Spirit comes, and then God speaks to his heart saying, the one that the Holy Spirit just came upon, that is the one. Over and over again, John kept saying, I didn't know him. I didn't know him. Now I know him. And so he's out there and he's proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the what? World. It's not just a Jewish thing. The sin of the world. Jews are included. My mother's side, I'm Jewish. Father's side, I'm Scottish. I'm kind of like cheap on both sides. Yeah. So I'm always looking for a free lunch. Anybody wants to take me over lunch? No. But it was to the Jews first, but this is a worldwide thing. As Tristan read from Isaiah, where God says in the ESV, I believe you're reading, it's too light of a thing. In NIV, it's too small of a thing just to be concerned with the tribes of Israel. This is a worldwide movement that the Messiah is going to do. This is, everybody is included. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So high point. And then pretty much John's job is done. And he, we find him in a deep mess a little later in the Gospels. See, this one who proclaimed Jesus, this forerunner, struggled. Everyone in this room struggles. Everyone in this room is a hot mess. Amen? We all are. It's freeing to actually admit it, because Jesus came for hot messes. He came for sinners. He came for us. And there's a lot going on in our life. We can come in here and we can have, our smiles, and yet we know that there's the struggles that we have, the pain that we have. Maybe going through this last holiday season was painful for you. Maybe experiencing losses. And it's more obvious during those seasons, the losses that you've experienced, where a lot of times online you just see everybody's highlight reels and you think everything's going well for them, and they're talking about how happy their marriage is and how blessed they are and how they're just a better person and all this stuff, and I want to do hashtag you make me sick kind of thing. Like, That's not real. You can project whatever you want if it makes you, but we all struggle. And there are times in our life where we're going, God, where are you? Or God, why did you do this? God, why me? All these questions that we have. And it's good to know that we're not alone. That God includes, as Jesus would eventually say, somebody that there's no greater person that's ever been born of a woman, but he also struggled. You see, not too long after Jesus begins his ministry, John is imprisoned because he was outspoken that King Herod shacked up with his brother's wife and took her. And John just called it out. Well, Herodias, King Herod's wife, who used to be his brother's wife, hates John, and he was in prison. In Mark chapter 6, we see this. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put into prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So here we see John is serving. He's been faithful. He's been proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. He knew when his job was done. That's why he said, I must decrease. It's not John and Jesus, it's Jesus. He would say, don't follow me, follow Jesus. I'm not worthy to untie a shoelace. And he's put in prison. Perhaps his disciples, and perhaps John himself, surely Jesus is going to rescue me. He's going to come through in the way that I want him to. And so we see here that John had faith, and yet he struggled. It says in Matthew 11, 2 and 3, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you really the one? Now, John proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God, twice in our gospel reading. Are you the one? Here's a truth for you. Even the most spiritual people have bouts with doubt. It might not be about his existence. Oftentimes, we doubt his care, his love. Why did this happen? Even the strongest Christians have periods in their life where they're disappointed that God did not do as they had desired. God didn't come through the way that they had planned. If you're like me, most of your prayer life is giving God advice. Right? Do this, bless this, come through in this, give me this. Giving them advice, and then when he doesn't do what we say, we have struggles. Even the most spiritual. It's important. Few points I want to bring out about this. First of all, honest doubts often precede a deeper faith. You got to be honest with your doubts. And the truth is, God's not afraid of your honesty. He doesn't like your hypocrisy. He doesn't like the pretending part. But honesty, saying, God, I am struggling right now. I am hurting right now. I don't understand right now. Where were you? Did you blink? Did you not care? What happened? Disappointment, disillusionment. Can you relate? I think there's times we all relate. Maybe John was feeling like these miracles for strangers, but not for him. I'm hearing he's turning water into wine, and yet I'm here with bread and water, struggling in prison. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." And he's quoting Isaiah again. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus, are you the one? Jesus doesn't answer, "Of course I am." Some forerunner he turned out to be, you know, just calling me out in the middle of a crowd as I'm teaching. Go and bring this loaf of bread with a file in it. Bring it to John, see if he can make his way out. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, "Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble on account of me." What Jesus is doing here, he's acknowledging that there's things in life that we don't understand that could cause us to stumble. But to keep looking to him, to look to Jesus. And so Herod has this party, and I think many of us know the story. Herod has this party, and he's enamored with his daughter-in-law, and says, "Hey, if you dance," like, it's kind of creepy, "if you dance, I'll give you anything you want." And he's probably thinking, "Oh, that's a girl, teenage girl, maybe, you know, a pony, an iPhone, some tickets to the concert." And Herodias is behind this, says, "You, after you're done dancing, tell him it's John's head that you want." And it happens. And John is beheaded. Jesus had the power to rescue John. Why didn't he act upon it? Have you ever asked, "Where are you, God?" It's important for us to remember that God's silence does not mean he's absent. John's desire was fulfilled. He wanted to prepare the way for the Messiah. He did that. More importantly, God's purpose for John was fulfilled. Not just according to John's plan. See, the purpose the Messiah came was to save John and to save the rest of us. We need to be able to trust him. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says this, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." See, Jesus had a bigger picture than just, you know, storming the prison and trying to get John out. It was to get us out of prison. Prison to sin, death, the power of the devil. And so his friends go back to John. John's friends go back and say, "Hey, this is what Jesus said. It's happening. All these things that were promised when the Messiah comes, it's happening. It's happening. Dead are rising, deaf are hearing, blind are seeing. And the outsiders, the poor people, they're hearing the gospel. Nobody's overlooked." We all need friends like John who will intercede for us to Jesus. Because sometimes we're just too weak. That's the value of congregation. That's the value of friendship. That's the value of relationship. See, Christianity is not a solo sport. We need each other. We were created for community. Because there are times when we can't do it on our own. We need somebody to come alongside us, to encourage us, to pray for us. I love it. On campus, I receive texts and emails from students. On campus, they call me P-Dunk. Pastor Duncan, P-Dunk, I'm praying for you. And I can't tell you what that does. That doesn't automatically change any circumstances I'm going through. See, sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he just calms his child and gives him peace in the storm. We all need people in our life. I had, after my father's death, I prayed. I prayed that he wouldn't die. He had a massive heart attack, like out of nowhere. And I just prayed that, you know, Lord, because I had prayed. At that point, I was a new pastor. And I prayed over other people, and like, there's healings happening, and God's awesome. And I pray for my dad, and it's not happening. And he dies. And I'm like, God, you know, why for others and not for my own father? And remember, just struggling afterwards, and just the pain that you go through, probably many of that most people in the room have experienced that. And I was sitting the funeral was at St. Michael and Wayne, and that's where I had an office. I had started a mission society to reach out to Muslims and do cross-cultural work when I right out of the seminary. And so the St. Michael Wayne gave me an office there, and they had a school. And so I'm sitting there, I'm sitting at my desk, and you ever been where you're feeling like my world just totally changed? You judge time by that event? Like what? And I'm just like, my life is like different. And I was there kind of numb, kind of praying, and I see this, I got my desk here, and I see this 7-year-old girl. I knew her because from the school, and she walks by my office door, like here, walks by my office door, looks in, and keeps going. And then a few seconds later, she comes and looks in and keeps going. And I know she wants to come in or something. And so she did it again. And then she looked at me. And she had her head down and she ran to me. She ran on the other side of the desk. And she knew what had happened. She sang at my father's funeral. The kids did. She knew what happened. So she comes around, and all she does is sit on my lap, hug me, and she cries. She just cries. She's feeling what I'm feeling. And there were a lot of pastors there, and they gave me some, I'm sure, great theologically sound comments. I cannot remember one thing. I'm sure it had Jesus and resurrection in it. But I remember this 7-year-old who ministered to me with her presence. Let me know that everything's going to be okay. We all need people like that in our life. You don't need to understand the hurt in order to trust Jesus' heart. You don't need to understand everything in order to trust his heart. See, Jesus would eventually die for John and for you and for me. Maybe you prayed for somebody and it's not happening. Maybe it's a child, a grown child, and you're saying, Lord, bring that child back to you. And then you don't see things happening. And a lost job. Maybe it's you're struggling with depression, migraines. A lesson, you know, that I needed to learn is my faith is not in my plan. My faith is in Jesus and his purposes. And this came through years later for me too, another example with my mother. She got septic. She had an infection and went septic and prayed for her healing. And And it appeared that, you know, it's not going to happen. She kept getting worse. So, but it's on her deathbed, she totally loved Jesus. We all came to faith at the same time, and she loved Jesus. She's on her deathbed, and she's blessing me. I remember one thing she said is like, son, you know, the world is going to try to change you. Don't let it happen. Be who Jesus made you to be. Right? From her deathbed. And had praise music going. And she's got her hands lifted up. She's just worshiping. She's worshiping. I'm a mess. She's working. You know, she's worshiping. And I gave her communion. And it was probably the hardest thing I had to say. To try to get that out. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be saying it in just a little bit. The same night he was betrayed. I'm trying to get it out. And my voice is cracking. And as I'm giving her the bread and the wine, it hit me at that moment. It was a Jesus thing. That he's there. And although she gave me my first meal, I get to give her last. But it's Jesus. And it's eternal. And it's powerful. And Jesus was there. And he's going to see her through. And people came to faith from her funeral as the gospel was proclaimed. Even Jesus struggled. In the garden before he died, was he crying out, if there's any other way? Even on the cross, what's he saying? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he say that? So that we never have to say that. That we can always know that. We are not forsaken. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never desert us. So my encouragement to you, you know, using this example of God, of John, who proclaimed the Lamb of God, who baptized Jesus. Mountaintop, the God of the mountaintop is still the God of the valley. And he's with you. So you don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. You don't have to understand the hurt in order to trust Jesus' heart. And don't for a second think because he seems silent that he's absent. He is with you. He cares about what you're going through. And he'll see you through. And this is the message that the world desperately needs. To know that God has not forsaken us, that he loves us. And that there is nobody, like as I mentioned, Steve Deli. Everybody I'm making eye contact with at Steve Deli was died for. And is loved. And my desire is to help them receive this birthright of hearing about this Jesus. Would rather die than to live without him. May this be also said of this congregation. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.